today as we come to the table.
You know, if they need help with something, help them. I'm talking about even if they've been extremely brutal to you, you don't have to be their friend. Are you guys with me on this? It doesn't mean you have to be their friend. It means you honor them. And you might say, I can't be their friend because they still hate me and they still would do those things to me if they were younger. So I can't be their friend, but you can honor them. This is one of the commandments that takes a step of obedience, because you can't do that in the natural. It just can't happen. It just means basically to help them, to love them, to honor them in tangible ways, not even if feelings are connected. Again, birthday cards, anniversaries, help cleaning, help moving, help going to the doctor. Tangible ways you can actually hands-on help them. That's what it means.
Some of the Ten Commandments seem pretty easy to follow. Don't steal. Check. Don't murder someone else. Check. Honor the Sabbath day. Well, most of the time. Check. Honor your parents. Well, now we're getting into some uncomfortable territory. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark tackles this potentially awkward topic today by reminding you that there's a difference between honoring your parents and liking them. You can honor another person even if they've treated you poorly, even if they don't return the favor, because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it out of obedience to God. He sees that, and He will bless you for it. Join Pastor Mark now in Exodus chapter 20 as he continues to share how the Ten Commandments apply to you.
Now it comes to the fourth one. Look at this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's in your gates, nor your puppy or your cat. I mean, he's covering the animals, everything here. And here's why. Here's why God does it. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, again, what exactly does that mean, especially for us as believers today? First of all, we have to realize that God clarifies later on in the scriptures and says that this particular command is specifically for the nation of Israel. Okay, so first of all, to understand that it's a specific promise for the nation of Israel, God declares more than once it was specifically for the Jews, and that's why we find that out of all the Ten Commandments, guess what? The only one not mentioned in the New Testament is the Sabbath. The only time the Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament is when Paul says, don't let anybody judge you according to it. What usually happens when it comes to the Sabbath in some churches today? They judge you by it, don't they? You know, there's one particular group that says if you, worship on any other day, or if you do it on Sunday, it's the mark of the beast. It's false worship. Nonsense. Paul said, I worship God every day. I don't worship God on Sunday, guys. I don't know about you guys. I don't worship God on Sunday. I worship God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday too, because we all gather. Are you with me? So understand, this is not some certain day that's set aside. It was for the Jews, because God said that, again, this is between them. But Paul goes on in the New Testament to say what the application for the church is. Paul says for the church, it was a symbol or picture of the coming Messiah. And how so? Because even as they took a physical rest, the Bible says that Jesus is a spiritual rest from the law once we come to the cross. Now, he fulfilled it. He is the Sabbath. The law has been in him. The law isn't applied to us. It's fulfilled. So we rest. I don't have to get up every morning thinking, I better follow the Ten Commandments today. Okay, don't forget that one. Okay, don't forget that. What's a good one? Okay, I'm not going to kill anybody. That's an easy one. Let's move on down the list, No, we don't have to do that. It's been fulfilled in Christ. He did it for us. Okay? So this is what Paul is saying here. It's a symbol and a picture of the Messiah, is what Paul says, of that spiritual rest that we have in Jesus. But for the Jew, because it was the representation of that seventh day off, God specifically made that and kept it with the Jews. Now, I don't know exactly why God wanted to specifically do that with the Jews. Maybe because he knew that when the church came, they would in general reject. And I never thought about that till now. That may be exactly what God is doing there, because they haven't taken their spiritual rest. And he knew as a nation they wouldn't, in believing in Jesus, they still have to keep the Sabbath. But we don't have to keep the Sabbath because we now have entered our rest. Isn't that great? But I love it. Even the animals get to rest. And there's another principle in this. Don't just go by the fact that the animals are resting. God is basically saying one of the principles also that we need to understand is that we need rest. We need rest. And so we need to have a time where we actually rest before the Lord. And taking a day to do that, whatever day you do it or however you do it, I know most of us have 2 days off in the week, but typically if you're like me, then one of those days is just a busy, busy, busy work day getting all your family and home stuff done. But then you ought to try to have another day where you can just enjoy the Lord, relax. Spend time with him and your family, and just let it be centered around the Lord the best you can. So again, not by law, you're not under the law, but because we need rest. Now, it's also interesting to me here, the reason God says in this that they were to, the Jews, especially later, and as he clarifies, were to obey the Sabbath, and we are. And that is this, because the Lord created the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. And yet, that is probably one of the most mocked parts of Scripture in all the Bible today, isn't it? Oh yeah, God created in 6 days. I'm surprised it took him that long. And I'm sure if he'd wanted to, he could have done it like that in an instant. So it doesn't shock me that it took 6 days to make it. What surprises me is, why did he spend so much time? Just the way he broke it up and his glory, and so we could understand it and all. God has his reasons. He's perfect. But, according to Scripture, God did it in 6 days, and I tend to believe him. Again, the verse on Israel, Exodus 31:16, if you want to jot that down for later, he says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Let me just say this. When it comes to obeying the Sabbath law, it's not just every seventh day off. It's also giving all your animals off, and it's also taking every seventh year off. That's part of the Sabbath law. So when somebody says to you, I follow the Sabbath and you don't, man, I'm sarcastic, and I've never said this, but I bet I will next time. I'm going to, really. I think I'll say this next time, because sometimes sarcasm works good. Depends on the person. You don't want to drive somebody away from the cross by sarcasm. But you know what? God sometimes uses sarcasm, and even the prophets. I like Elijah there. The prophets of Baal. He said, hey, well, maybe they're sleeping. Maybe they're in the bathroom. Whoa, pastor, I can't believe you said that. Pastor Elijah. That's part of the meaning in the language. Some believe that's what he was saying. But I'm just going to say, I just want to know this. Okay, first of all, we don't agree on that, but how do you guys do that whole seventh year off thing? How do you save up enough money? How do you pay your bills? How do you do that? Well, what are you talking about? You said you obey the Sabbath law, right? Well, yes, every seventh day off. Were you aware the Scripture says you also have to take every seventh year off? Where does it say that? Now, you better know. And off the top of my head, I don't know the script. I can find it. I better find it before I use that. But you better be ready and then show it to them. And say, look, if you want to do that, that's great. But how do you do that? Well, I haven't been. Well, then so far you're like me. You've not been keeping the Sabbath. But if you want to start, I'd like to know next year how you do it. Or in the 7 years or whatever, when you're done, I want to know how you did it. Because that's going to take some really good economic planning for you to do. Don't ever let somebody pull the trip of the Sabbath on you. Don't fall for that. We come to the next one now. Number 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, he's really speaking nationally here. It's not so much for the individual, although there probably is an individual application. But he was speaking to the nation and clarifies this, in other places here, as well as mentioning this again in other places. He's saying, look, if you honor your father and mother as a nation, then your land will be blessed and you'll get to remain in the land as a people. But a nation that stops honoring their elderly, God are removed from the land. That's intense, isn't it? He talks about it in other places, and God has done it throughout history. Guys, what are we doing today in America? Listen, we already know about babies and abortion and how we started neglecting the children. But the elderly are neglected as well in our nation. And I think it's about to get worse unless things change. A while back, this was a couple of years ago, in the hospital with my dad or whatever, and something had happened to him. I forget what it was. And I've been going to hospitals for a lot of years as a pastor. A lot of years. I've been a pastor right around 20 years now. 19 or 20. And I had never heard this in my life. And dad wasn't that sick. I forget what he was in there for. But it was something like, if something goes wrong and your heart stops, do you want us to resuscitate you? I said, what? Well, yeah. What do you mean? It's like, I mean, I understand this. So it's like, okay, now if you go underwater and you go unconscious, if we drag you to the shore, do you want any CPR? No, just let me lay there and turn blue and bury me. I don't even know if you need to call anybody. Just kind of get it done. Now, we laugh about that because how cold would that be? But I've heard that more than once since then. Doctors ask, would you like to be resuscitated? Now, I understand if you have a terminal illness and you're ready to go be with the Lord. I understand that. I could see saying, you know, if I've got terminal cancer and I go into a coma because of it, just let me go. Let me go. Let God control my days. I'm ready. Let's do it. Let's get on with this thing, right? But if you're just living normal life and you get something happens, your heart stops, what kind of question is it to say, would you like us to resuscitate? Here's what that shows me. And it was specifically with older people that I'm seeing this. It's not, they don't ask the younger people that. It's the elderly. What it's saying is, you know, you're old and kind of useless now and you're putting a strain on the system. You know, if you kind of can move on, is that okay that we kind of just do that? They don't say it that bluntly, do they? But that's what they're saying. I was disgusted by that doctor. I was like, what do you call it? Did you take the Hippocratic Oath or did you take the Hypocritic Oath? Which one did you take? Because that sounds hypocritical to me to say that you're here to save lives and you just ask them if they want to die. Man, scary stuff. Anyway, honor your father and mother, number 5. Promise your people stay long in the land. Now, how do we honor our father and mother? Guys, I want to share some of this. Some of you guys have had a rough life with your father and mother. Some of you may have been abused horribly by your father and your mother. Some of you may have been raped by your father or mother. I don't know. There's some amazing testimonies in the body of Christ that are not always good. My point is, how do you honor somebody like that? Does it mean you have to feel nice toward them? Does it mean you have to flower them with gifts all the time? It doesn't mean that. It means you do what's right. Honor them. Get them a card on their birthday. Tell them happy anniversary. You know, if they need help with something, help them. I'm talking about even if they've been extremely brutal to you. You don't have to be their friend. Are you guys with me on this? It doesn't mean you have to be their friend. It means you honor them. And you might say, I can't be their friend because they still hate me and they still would do those things to me if they were younger. So I can't be their friend, but you can honor them. This is one of the commandments that takes a step of obedience because you can't do that in the natural. It just can't happen. It just means basically to help them, to love them, to honor them in tangible ways, not even if feelings are connected. Again, birthday cards, anniversaries, help cleaning, help moving, help going to the doctor. Tangible ways you can actually hands-on help them. That's what it means. Honor your father. Now, obviously, it goes beyond that. To love them and this kind of thing. And if they have that relationship, have the relationship. But command of the Lord. Notice number 6. You shall not murder. I'm so glad for this translation here. On you shall not murder, because it is accurate. And it's what the word really means. Some of your Bibles, I'm not picking on them, but if they say thou shalt not kill, that's an inaccurate translation. The Bible says nowhere you can't kill. The Bible says you can't murder. Mark, what's the difference? Big difference. Killing is the ending of a life. Murder is the wrongful ending of a life. Are you with me? The death penalty. God is the one that came up with that. Man didn't. We didn't come up with it. And God did that to protect society because he knew that if somebody's a killer, once, you know, even in nature, guys, we know that once an animal goes to where it starts to kill people, you've got to stop it. You know, there are certain lions, even over in Africa, Once lions begin to attack people, now any lion will in the right circumstances in nature, but there are some lions that will go really crazy and they'll just start attacking people and be man-eaters, you know, killers or whatever. They've got to hunt that lion down and kill it. Why? Because they know if they don't stop it, it's going to continue to kill others. So even in nature and even in hunting, they understand that principle. The Bible speaks about righteous, the righteous ending of life. And the word kill may come across harsh and maybe scratch some claws on a chalkboard for some of you. But there's a righteous ending of life that the Bible talks about. Again, in war, if God calls you to go in war and rescue an innocent people, you have to go in and end lives. You're not murdering. So there is righteous war. There is righteous ending of life. But here he says, you shall not murder. That is, again, it's always forbidden. It is something you do that is unrighteous and it's against the word of God. There is no righteous purpose or reason for that life to end. The unbiblical taking of a life that God says is wrong and he doesn't approve of it. That's number six. Now we come to number seven. Notice this, you shall not commit adultery. I think we all know what that is. Physical relations with someone else's spouse. Pretty straightforward. Number eight, you shall not steal. Pretty self-explanatory, but had God not told us, there would be no standard. Now remember, guys, stealing can come in many different forms and fashions. We need to make sure that we're not stealing, you know, things that belong to God, for example. We have to make sure that we're not stealing things that belong to the government. There's nothing wrong in taking the proper, you know, governmental loopholes and tax breaks. That's called wisdom. It's called wisdom. Why give them more than they're supposed to get? If they're going to give me a break, I'm taking it. Is everybody with me? But if I just decide I'm not going to declare that $10,000 job I took, and I just won't tell anybody, just pay me cash. Really, we're stealing because we're taking what God is the government. They said it's theirs, and God said honor the government. Then we've taken from the government. So whether they deserve it or not, it's not the issue. It's the word of God. The next one, number nine, notice this, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I'm telling you guys, for my whole life, I've always seen this as the courtroom. And God spoke to my heart in a holy way about this. I'm almost embarrassed to say, after 27 years of being a Christian, it just now occurred to me. But it's not just in a courtroom about bearing false witness, such as you're on the stand and you lie about somebody. It's gossip and slander. If I'm talking about somebody and I'm saying something about them just because maybe I'm mad or I think that or I don't know what, I'm bearing false witness about them. I'm telling people things that I can't verify are true. And even if they are true, why am I saying it? And I've been guilty of that. I'm not up here, Mr. Judge. You know, I've never gossiped, slandered. I have gossiped. I have slandered. And I've asked God's forgiveness. But we have to be so careful because when we talk about people to other people, we're bearing false witness about them, about a neighbor saying something that, you know, may not be true. And we need to be careful and really cover ourselves there. So bearing false witness, a couple of meanings there. Notice next 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's male servant, female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, don't covet other people's things. There's nothing wrong in saying, man, I'd like to have a car like that. Or wouldn't it be neat if we had one of those on our back porch? There's nothing wrong in that. It's when you say, I want their car. I want their, you know, thing on the back porch. That's the one I want. I want it and I'm going to take it. That's where God says, now you're coveting other people's stuff. So we have to guard our hearts in that and make sure that we're not, you know, coveting other people's things. Lays it out clearly in this word. Now, again, notice this. Verse 18, we'll go up through 21 here. And all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. All this was happening again while God was giving the word. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. This was an awesome thing. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let God not speak with us lest we die. You know, it was such a fearful sight that God was doing. They were like, you just talk to him. We don't want to. But remember, Moses is going to tell them, God did that to strike fear in your heart. There's a reason for this. God wants you to have a fear of God. I was talking to somebody just this week about the fear of God. The fear of God's a good thing, guys. It's good to fear God. You know, you say, well, you're not supposed to fear anything. Well, no, you are supposed to fear God. And even as a believer, look, I know we're forgiven. I know we're not going to be judged. If you know the Lord in here, you're not going to be judged based on your sin. You're forgiven. The only thing you're going to be judged on is how much rewards you get or don't get. But the Bible still says we have to stand before the Lord and give account. And I don't know for sure what all that entails, but it does put some fear in my heart. What does it mean I've got to give account? When I stand before the Lord, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I've got reward and lack thereof for some things I've done. but I still got to give an account. I think it's good to have that fear. And I'll tell you where else the fear comes in good is if we begin to stray away from the Lord. If we start to stray away, we should be a little bit afraid. And so there's this fear. So God was doing this to put a fear in their heart and to give us this example of just respecting God. And they said to Moses, again, you do this. And notice Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you and that his fear may be before you. Note this, God wants you to be a little bit afraid. Why? So that you may not sin. Have any of the commandments you read did not put a little bit of fear in your heart? Did some of you go this, oh no, I've done that, or I'm doing that? That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to make us go, ooh, okay, God, help me stop. Help me, Lord, not to do that. God, help me to walk holy with you. See, that's what he's saying here. God is doing that for a reason, to strike that godly fear in our heart. Why? So that we may not sin. And why does God not want us to sin? Because he's a jealous God and he loves us and he wants what's best for us. That's why. And the last verse, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And again, Moses was in that place where he could draw near to God because Moses was where he needed to be with God. So, wow, the Ten Commandments, strong stuff, huh? Strong stuff. Now, again, the balance tonight. Do we try to please God by the Ten Commandments? No. But do the Ten Commandments reveal God's nature and who God is? Yes, it does. Are the Ten Commandments good and holy? Yes, they are. But after reading them and knowing what we are like, aren't you thankful for the cross? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the cross. I know, God, that as I read the Ten Commandments, I am guilty as charged. And almost guilty of almost all of them. And maybe if I really searched my heart and thought about it. Especially, Lord, as you expounded on it in the New Testament. Probably am guilty of all of them. In at least a spiritual way. But either way, Lord, God, we stand before you as guilty of these things, but forgiven by the cross. And how we thank you for the cross and your blood. And Father, I pray if there's anyone tonight that's hearing this that has not had the cross wash away their guilt and their sin, tonight would be the night, Lord. Tonight would be the night. Tonight would be the time when the sins are washed away. And Lord, it's done simply by confessing and receiving you as Lord. And if you're hearing this tonight and you know that you don't know God and you're convicted by God's standard and you realize that you fall so short of it, then you're just like we are, but you need the cross as well, just like we need the cross. And all that means is that Jesus died for you on that cross to pay for those sins. He resurrected, he rose the third day, and he's alive now. And if you'll simply confess your sin and ask him to forgive you, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. If there's anybody here tonight or listening by any means to this, and that's you, I encourage you to pray that prayer. Receive the Lord. Get right. Because you can't live by the Ten Commandments. Father, we know we can't do that. I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for your law, and I thank you for your commandments, but most of all, I thank you again for the cross. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that you are our Sabbath, and now it has been fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. We are free in Christ. We are not under the law. We don't have to strive to live by the law. Lord, we simply love you and serve you, and Lord, we rest in you, our Sabbath. We give you praise for that, Lord, and I thank you, God, for your word tonight. And for the move of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
While our time at the table of God's word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.